Well, I do appreciate the opportunity to share the Word of God with you and worship together. Josh told me you were going through a series on the Psalms and said, just pick one. Of course, he took the one I was going to pick, Psalms 1. But it's kind of hard to just pick one psalm because the heart of the psalmist just so blends in with our heart and where we are in life so much, in the good and the bad. And so Psalms 42 has been of a great encouragement to me and challenge over the past few months. So I think I know we'll be there this morning. So if you have your Bibles and you find your place to Psalms 42, you can stand with me as we read God's Word together. To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with the throng that led them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet again praise Him, my salvation. My God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls, and all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say unto me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you so cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the great reminder through these songs that have been sung, the testimonies of it is well with our soul. God, I pray that you would let this song of encouragement, this song of teaching, do that for us this morning as we gather under your word. And God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts and work in us that which you have purposed to do this morning, that which we most need. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. They said it's hard to pick one psalm out of the 150 psalms, but I was reminded listening to a gentleman, an Old Testament scholar, said, out of 150 psalms, 50 of them are songs of lament. Songs where the psalmist cries out to God in some fashion or in some struggle or in some trial. And to be honest with you, I'm not sure if the psalms would be as influential in our life and as comforting if they weren't those psalms in there. A third of them show the realness or the rawness, if you will, of life living out day to day in the flesh. We wish it were, as some preach and proclaim in our day, that it was all kind of fair sailing, as it were, but it's not always that way. We are called to live a life, and that life we're called to live is a life by faith, and that by necessity of being by faith means that we must, in this life, be tested and pulled and tried, and we must hold fast to what God's Word shows us, or what it has taught us, what we believe to be true about God. The psalmist does that and reveals that to us in more ways than many of you would and I would be bold enough to verbalize our own self. I mean, most of the time we're asked how you're doing. Oh, I'm all right. You know, we just kind of throw that out there. Everything's good and fair say. When in the depths of our heart, the psalmist says, how are you doing? I'm dying here. I need God. I've been praying to God. I'm calling on God. I need Him to answer. And most of us, we're asking the question, that's the point where we kind of walk away. All right, we'll pray for you. You just kind of go on, right? But here we need these reminders of how the believing, how the children of God are to live this life, how we're to live it out, especially in the face of trials. Now, trials can be different and defined in many different ways. I'm going to give you just a simple definition because it's not my purpose to just kind of give you a category of all these different situations. But anytime you and I in this life and our faith is challenged, or any event which our faith or our obedience or our resolve may be tested, we can kind of say that's a trial. So this morning, as we look at this psalm and this psalm of Maskell, this idea, this is a psalm of instruction. So it isn't just a psalm of teaching. The psalmist, whoever wrote it, he is writing it for the purpose to teach us, to instruct us. And what is he instructing us? Well, he's not telling us how deers act in the desert or how they act in the wilderness. I mean, they panic. He's not trying to tell us these kind of things like this or where the Jordan River starts or any of these other interesting facts about the Psalms. He's trying to teach us how to live this life in the face of adversity, in the face of trials. This is how the psalmist dealt with this turmoil in his life. Whatever it was, we don't know. There's been a lot of guessing work and, you know, maybe David running from Absalom. Or maybe he's run off, running from Saul, and he's run off into the camp of Philistines. And so, you know, there's this turmoil in his life. J.B. Phillips said maybe it was Hezekiah as he's laying on his deathbed. He's crying out with his anguish, his crying day and night and all the pain that would go with his tumor. Quite frankly, we don't know. But it does remind us, and I always think about what Paul said, this thorn in the flesh. The reason we don't know is because it is to communicate to us what we do in our times of testing, our times of discouragement, our times of despair, even at life at some times. That we live this life and we face these things in life and overwhelmingly, some of us, some of you may even be this morning very discouraged where you are in life. Like a psalmist, you're crying out, "My God, where are you at? Listen to what's going on. Don't you see what is happening in my life?" And isn't that what it is? Discouragement, facing the challenge of how do we make the next step, or how do we just get through the day? What do we do with all this coming at us left and right? This is the psalmist's resolve. This is how he deals with that. And beloved, this morning, this is how we're to deal with it. He says, let's look at the man's poor disposition. We're going to look at this in kind of four parts. One, the man's disposition, his prayer to God. And then twice he resolves in the same manner. Verse number 5, the last verse, verse number 11, He talks to himself, and let me just say, so if you talk to yourself after reading this psalm, it's okay. Spurgeon did it too, so you're in good company. The psalmist says in this idea of where he's at, he says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, or pants for flowing streams, so my soul is panting for you, O God. I just be honest with you, this verse is what draws me to this psalm. Seems like you ought to have it on a plaque. The psalmist is not saying this kind of, oh, how I long for God, or I desire God. I just delight in Him. And I hope you do. He's saying that I am in such a strait. I have been in such a turmoil, or in such a event is going on in my life that there's a barrenness, there's a dryness, and I am thirsting after God as a deer pants. And so in your mind, when you think of a deer pant, don't think about Bambi drinking water by the still waters. Think of him running in the midst of the fire. In the whole chase of the scheme of everything going on in his life, it is pushing him and shoving him into this reality that he needs God. Because God's the only one that can answer. He's the only one that can fix it. He says, I thirst after you. After the living God, not after all the other things in life that we chase after, not after all the other things that we might want, or if we had this, this would be great. If we had that, this would be great. He says, my solace, my comfort, my desire, my longing is that I would see God. That God would answer in my life, that He would show up, that He would reveal Himself to me in this situation that I found myself. You ever been there? I find it so easy that people are so pickle. I say people because I don't want to put myself in that same situation. We run from place to place. We do all this stuff. We give ourselves to all this stuff. And the real answer is the desert isn't everywhere we're going. The desert oftentimes is inside of us. It's the barrenness in our life. It is this season. Maybe it's like the Spirit rushing or pushing or dragging Jesus out into the wilderness for a time of testing. So in our own life, there is this time of testing. What will most satisfy you? The question, or the answer to that question, is God. Him working, Him showing, Him moving. He says, I'm thirsting after you, the living God. Not all these other idols and all these other things that's going on in the land around me, but I'm thirsting after God. When will I come before you? How long, O Lord, will it be until you see me or I see you? He goes on and reminds us of this great depression that he has found himself in. My tears have been my food day and night. Weeping. I'm not a big crier. I remember hearing the testimony of John Piper once coming down. He was somewhere, I can't remember exactly where he was at, but he was walking down the steps and just started weeping. His wife's like, what's wrong with you? And he's like, I don't know. And John MacArthur and him's in an interview. It's kind of funny if you want to look that up, but he's like, you didn't know what she's weeping for? No, this great depression fell over it. This agonizing of the soul, and maybe it isn't the physical tears and the weeping day and night, but this constant heaviness, this constant weight that's laid upon you. The psalmist is saying, whatever it is that he is going through day and night, his food, the very substance, the very thing that's in front of him is his own tears. His own heart being poured out. It's a sad shape to be in. It's saying, day and night. If it wasn't the tears only, notice also what he says in verse number 3. He says, and my enemies worried your God. Where's God at in the midst of this? This hiddenness or this silence of God in your life that's going on and all that you're facing. Where's He at? Sometimes we hear those questions, don't we? You know, if you were really righteous, I mean, honestly, if you were important, He would answer. Or maybe, you know, what the problem is, you don't pray right. Because you have not, because you ask not. And if you would ask, then God would answer the prayers. But really, your desires are selfish, and so that's why God's not answering. And so we ask ourselves all these, and in the midst of this discouragement that He has found Himself, in the midst of our own trials, isn't that the temptation? No, we live in a society that if everything was great with you, and God was, you guys were on the par, then everything, well, you wouldn't be going through what you're going through. The trials in your own life wouldn't be as heavy as they are because after all, God loves you. And He wouldn't put you through that. So the psalmist, and wherever he has found himself to bring him to this great distress in his life is saying, constantly the nagging of my own enemies day and night, assaulting me. Where's your God? Have there been no moments in our life you've just prayed, you've asked God to work in a certain area, you ask God to do something, or the heaviness that you face, and it just seems like the heavens is brass. You can't get through. That taunting of spiritual warfare in our life, where is God at? Why doesn't He see? Where is He? What's He doing in your life? Leads us to give way to despair. It says in verse number 4, if that was not enough to add to the calamity of what he's facing, the taunting of his enemies and the weeping day and night, the dryness in his own life, he says this, and I remember as I pour out my soul, that word pour out means just utterly like you're pouring water out of a vessel. He says, my life there is no passion. There's no strength. It's just poured out in the midst of this. You say, how can anybody get like that? The great psalmist of Israel, Job, sits down and he says in the ash heap, he says, it would have been better if I had not been born. I wish I was dead. Elijah after all that he went through, sits down under that tree and says, God, kill me. It's over. One saint after another saint in great sorrow, great tragedy. John the Baptist looking at and sending a follower to Jesus. Ask him if this is who it is, or should we look for another in great distress? All these, and quite frankly, you and I at times. Quite frankly, we're put to this place many times. He says the taunting thing is his memories poured out, how I would go with a throng and lead them in procession of the house of God. Maybe it was the worship leader. Maybe it was the king that led the procession to the tabernacle during these holy days. Nevertheless, he says how I would be in that and rejoice in the joy. And sometimes our own memory adds to the weight of what it is that we go through. When you battle discouragement, your own memory is saying, I know how things used to be. I see how things could be. I mean, I can look at all at everything else and say, yeah, that's how it ought to be. The worst part about it is you see more in the reality that is not how it is, at least for me. As a pastor, as a preacher, the temptation of this is tremendous. It's easy to look out and say, this is how it ought to be. This is how it should be. You look at your own life, God puts you through testing and trials, and you say, this isn't how it is. So your own memory becomes a place of pressure and a place to shove you in this depression as he surveys, and we see this man's disposition. Notice also the man's counsel to his own self in verse number 5. And this is what we must do. Martin Lloyd-Jones mentions this or gives this advice. It is, you've listened to yourself, that's good, now it's time to correct yourself. There is those things that appear the way that they are. There is those things that feel the way that they feel. But there is a reality oftentimes that we miss in that, and that is that God's in control. Sometimes we evaluate life on the scale of just of our humanness, and our theology gets lost somewhere by everything that we were experiencing and everything that we go through. And the man simply stands up and he begins speaking to himself and he says, why are you so troubled? What's the matter with you, man? And maybe you need to do that often, your own self. Get up in the morning and say, why are you acting the way you're acting? Why are you responding to these circumstances the way that you're responding? Why are you so cast down? Well, I mean, we just read why he was cast down, right? He's separated from the worship of God. He's separated over here. He's in a barren place. He's longing after God. He's got this taunting by his enemies. But no, he looks again. He says, no, why are you cast down? Spurgeon made an interesting quote, and he says, every man is two men. We are duplicates, if not triplicates. And it is well sometimes to hold a dialogue with one's own self. I always notice, as long as I can argue with myself about my depression, I can get out of them. But when both men within me go down at once, it is a downfall indeed. What is he saying? He's saying that you need to preach the gospel to yourself. You need to ask yourself, talk to yourself, why are you so cast down? What has brought you to such a state? What has changed theologically? What has changed in God or His power or His control or His love or His work that has brought us to a place of despair? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And he commands himself, not only does he ask himself the question, but he commands himself, hope in God. Isn't it good at least to know this, that when we don't know what else to do, we know that there is one thing that we must do, and that is hope in God. That's the one place our hope is found. I mean, we could hope that our nation will get all fixed and better. That's probably not something worth hoping in, but you could hope that that would be the case and pray for it and long for it and work to that end. But in reality, all these things are temporary and they're all going to pass away. He's saying hope in God. In the midst of your situation, in the midst of what you're going on in life, He's commanding His own heart, quit looking at all the distress that you're going through and remember God in the midst of it and hope in Him. Let God plead your cause. Let Him be the one to lift you up and encourage you. I find so often when I get discouraged, it's not God I'm hoping in. It's not me talking to myself. I'm usually the guy, I'm usually the friend like Job's counselor. Man, you must have really messed up bad, bro. And I just go through all these lists of what God's got against me and all this stuff like that, you know, miserable counselors. I do that with my own life, my own heart. And so I'm saying no. In the midst of where you find yourself, in the midst of conflict or discouragement, in the midst of distress, he says to his own heart, hope in God. But notice his faith also at the end of verse number 5. For I shall again praise him my salvation. Hope in God, as I will praise him. The actual idea there, the wording there is this multiple salvations or this plenty of salvation. The King James says, I will praise him for the help of his countenance. The idea when he turns his face towards me or I find that grace to sustain me in the time of my troubles is what Paul would say in 2 Corinthians. Here it's this bountiful salvation. He says, I will praise him because of his salvation. Sometimes it takes faith for that, doesn't it? Because all your feelings and all of your emotions wrapped up in this rawness of everything we just mentioned, he says that we're to hope in God, let your mind meditate on God, hope in Him and in praise Him. I want you to also notice he goes further and he begins his prayer to God in kind of a unique way. He says in verse number 6, And my God, my soul is cast down within me. Don't you like how he doesn't go through this long formula? This is how you need to pray, and you go through all these ins and outs and have all these intricate details about your prayer life. Make sure everything is just right. You dot every I and cross every T, and you make sure God's going to hear you. He says, God, my heart, I'm in distress. I'm in a low place. How often we go to God in prayer and we're just like, you know, Lord, help so-and-so and all this other. You know, we go through that whole list of stuff. You don't see that. He's pouring his heart out before God. He says, God, I'm in distress. He says, I will remember you. Now, some wonder if this place that he's talking about where I will remember you, verse number 6, is a place where he is now. He is ran away from Jerusalem. He's running from Absalom or Saul or one of these places. We don't really know, but it has this idea of the headwaters of Jordan, this blessings of God. In your distress, remember the goodness of God. Don't forget about God's goodness. It's so easy to focus on everything so awful and everything so negative and everything that you feel that you forget about God's mercy and His grace. You know, going through your study in Ruth on Wednesday nights, wasn't God good to Naomi? Is He good in providing the way He provided for her? Don't forget about God's goodness in your life. He goes on and says in verse number 7, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. It's almost the idea of one trouble, one trial is calling to the other trial. Come on, let's get him. Deeps, calling on the deep, is communicating with each other, saying, come on. And he's saying, these your water spouts are continually going over me, one right after the other. And I can't even hardly get up and get a breath of air, and yet got another trial or another thing's going on. One right after the other. Notice what he said. These are not beyond your understanding. You're not at all surprised by this, God. Because he says, these are your water spouts. You know, is it my intention this morning to divulge the secret providence of God and His decrees from the foundation of the world and suffering and all this? But I want to say this, and the psalmist knows this, Let me say that you and I must know this as well, and that is, God knows exactly where the psalmist is, and He does you too. He knows exactly what's going on in your life. He says, your waterfalls are coming over me. One right after another. One trial right after another. You get out of one mess and another one comes in. You don't get time to take your breath. And he's calling out, but he reminds himself again of the goodness of God. It is by day the Lord will command His steadfast love, His faithfulness, His mercy towards me. And by night a song is with me, a prayer unto the God of my life. Like the idea of a song in the night. That old hymn, How Firm a Foundation, the third stanza goes like this. When through deep waters I call you to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow. For I will be with you in trouble to bless and sanctify you your deepest distress. Over and over, reminded, in the midst of what you're going through in your life, the midst of what you've been through, God is good. He knows where you're at. Don't deny the one solace that He has given to us, and that is prayer. Isn't that so easy to do? Just go through and kind of numb ourselves because we've been hurting, we're going through whatever it is we go through, or we're dazed about our circumstances or our plot in life. In the midst of all that, the one thing that He has given us that is comfort and solace by communicating with Him, don't deny that. Don't quit that. He goes on and says, again, the enemy, I say unto God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? Notice the rawness of his prayer to God. Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? God, see to this in my life. Help me. He says, that's with a deadly wound in my bones, the idea of crushing my bones, the weight of his accusations. Where's God? Where's God? That's the kind of thing much of the gospel in America has missed. A kind of Christianity, a kind of realness in walking with God that is combated with these questions. Because some of our shallowness in America is, well, God is where the blessings are. Yet in this deep distress we find the psalmist being tormented, being crushed, being daily confronted with a question, where is God? He has no answer. God has not answered his prayers yet. God has not moved in a way that he had hoped he would move. He doesn't know what to say. He knows the goodness of God. And yet he goes again and says, in verse number 11, why are you cast down, O my soul? Well, I mean, quite frankly, I think we know why he's cast down, don't we? Why are you cast down? Why do we give way to discouragement in our own life, don't we? Isn't it because we lose sight of who God is? That in somewhere along the way, sometimes in our life, we get to this point where God's grace has kind of run its expiration date. We finally face a trial in this life or something in this life that God will not be able to comfort me in. Or God will not be able to move. And so, you know, it was a good run, but here it is. This is the one kink in the armor of God's provision, His care for me. Jesus says, consider the ravens, consider the birds and all this other stuff. So will He not take care of you? Are you not much more than they? This is what the psalmist is saying to his own heart. Have you reached a place so low in your life that God is unable to save? That God is able to communicate to you, to comfort you, to encourage you where you're at. Have you reached a place in life? Have we reached a place in life where we say to ourselves, well, it's all over. Let's just pack it up. It's done. What the psalmist is doing is he's taking his eyes off of all of his sorrow and his emotions and the rawness. He's saying, look to God. That's what we're to do, aren't we? Something, whatever you say, that's what we're to do, right? Look to God. Peter looking to the storm, great example of that, isn't he? He looks to the storm, what happens? He sinks. He looks to Christ and says, help me, I'm about to die here. And Jesus saves him. Well, beloved, Paul says in Romans 8, doesn't he? If God didn't spare his own son, but gave him up for us all freely, how shall he not with him also give us all things? So you look at your distress, you look at your problems, they're overwhelming you, there's nothing you can do about it, but you can hope in God. Because as you look at him, you see one who has provided his own begotten son for you. He's given his life. We sung about it on the tree, living, he loved me, and you go through that process of all that he did for you in your sinful state. If he did all of that then, do you think we ever get in a place in life where you're just like, I'm done with it. I'm done with it. No. We get in places like that, don't we? We're like, I'm done here, or I'm done with this, or I'm done. That's us, not God. The Old Testament, God says, I would do this, but I'm not a man. I'm God. Not like you. So the psalmist is saying here, this is what we must do. This is what we're being taught, that we must speak to ourselves, speak truth to ourselves, encourage ourselves in faith in who God is, the reality of His love for us. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Has God been overthrown? Has God found a problem that He cannot solve? Are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. I shall yet again praise Him, my salvation and my God. You and I, we have these great moments of ecstasy and worshiping God and rejoicing in God and walking with God. But we also have those moments in life where we need comfort. We need encouragement. You have those moments in life where you must talk truth, speak truth to yourself. You have to. You've been listening to yourself long enough. Okay, go. I mean, you had it out. You didn't know all the arguments. You didn't know all the things that's going on. You heard it over and over. There comes a moment where you must speak to yourself the things of God. I love what the New Testament says, that we're to speak truth to one another in love. It's the same thing as true one another. We're to encourage one another to hope in God. I think one of the reasons the Psalms had such a remarkable impact upon the church, because they are those writings were rubber meets the road. Living gets kind of fleshed out in all of its messiness. Not cut and dry, you know, I did this and I did that. 1, 2, 3. There's a lot of emotions and rawness. Saying in the midst of that, don't be overwhelmed with hope in God. I would encourage you to do that as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace. And you remind us you love us and you gave Christ to be the perpetuation of our sin. You do it life, there is a sort of silence. There's a hiddenness at times of your work in us. It's uneasy. Many times it's hard to accept. God, I pray for those here that may be struggling with that. Those who are discouraged. Those who are haunted by their own memory or their own remembrance. God, I pray that you would cause them to hope in God and take this great example of how to stand in this time of trial. We'll give you the glory for that. In Jesus' name, amen.